appreciate Brother John leading such a wonderful selection of songs. But most joyous is being able to hear as we teach one another in songs and spiritual songs. We're glad you're here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back each and every opportunity that you have to take part with us in what we call worship. Brother Roy led us in a very wonderful prayer just a moment ago. That prayer was also a part of worship. Our partaking of the Lord's Supper, a part of worship. It's an opportunity for us to center our minds upon God and what God has done for us through sending Jesus to the cross. And it was because of that cross that we can discuss a lesson like we're going to talk about this morning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. If you have headings in your Bible, particularly if you have a New King James Version, above verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, you might read the word, Saul persecutes the church. The church is in existence. And the gospel is being preached. If you look at verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then we read about Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then we go down to verse 13. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So here we read about an individual baptized, but we're also going to read in verse 12 about a multitude who believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Now, when we think about this, we have to ask the question, who were those who were baptized? Baptism is an essential element because baptism is what puts us into Christ. Baptism is what provides a remission of sins. It provides the opportunity for us to walk in a newness of life, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, 3, 4, and 5, and so forth. Baptism is an essential element in our relationship with God. I'm often saddened when I hear people talk about how that they were quote-unquote saved and then baptized months, years later, or not at all. It shows me that they unfortunately have missed some very important teaching and aspects to Christianity, and that being baptism for remission of sins, a baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As Paul reveals in Romans chapter 6 about how that we die to sin and are raised to walk in that newness of life. You have to think about those that were baptized first in Jerusalem after the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2, where he promised them that they would receive the remission of sins. And then, of course, we read that they gladly received his word and were baptized. And then it says that that day there were added 3,000 souls to them. The beginning of the Lord's church in the first century, with people being baptized and being added by the Lord to that church. But as we think about baptism, oftentimes we read these passages and we hear that we have a responsibility to be baptized for remission of sins, but we don't often talk a lot about the who. Who were these people? It's Lord's Day. For the last couple of months, we've been looking at those who were baptized upon the first day of the week, on the first of the month. I want to continue that this morning with looking at those who are at Samaria. And the who is important. You hear a knock on the door. What do you say? Who's there? We do it again. Knock, knock. I knew you'd repeat it. Why do we do that? It's just what we do. Knock, knock. Who's there? We want to know who's there. And sometimes that works out good, sometimes it doesn't. Like the little boy who's been instructed, don't answer the door. Mom will holler out, who's knocking at the door? And the boy will go, I don't know. You said never answer the door, right? He's just doing what he's told. And that's important because things like this can happen. A mom walks into the living room, there stands Joe Wilson. She doesn't know Joe Wilson. And she says, "Who are you?" And he goes and explains, "Your son let me in, said you need a new vacuum cleaner, and that way you can stop complaining about your old one." That would be kind of scary, wouldn't it? Walking in and see somebody you don't know sitting in your living room. Who are you? Well, I believe that it's worthy of our time to take a look at who these people are that were baptized in Acts chapter 8. And because of the reality that as we look at these people, we have an understanding of who they were and relate that to who we are. And that is really what I want us to do this morning. But we're going to start right here. As you look at this passage, it is clear to us that these were people of Samaria. Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down, Scripture says, to Samaria and preached the gospel to them." Now, if you look at the map, it might look like the Samaria is up, but it's because of the way they viewed Jerusalem being on a hill and Judea higher than that part of the country, or they would say, "Go down." They're traveling. They're going to Samaria. Philip goes to Samaria. What is he doing? Preach Christ to these people. Who are these Samaritans? Well, they have a very interesting history that you and I can relate to somewhat in America today. If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 17, we get a view of that history. If you look at chapter 17, the chapter talks about Assyria coming and taking away Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Samaria is in that area. They're carried away into captivity. But the Assyrian king does something in verse 24 that's significant. "The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." So what this king of Assyria does is he brings people from all these regions and puts them there. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. But things don't go so well. If you look at verse 25, "It was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them." Verse 26, "So that they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.'" And so there's a problem. These people are not walking in the ways of God, obviously, and so therefore they are being punished for that. But then we go on into verse 27. "The king of Assyria wants a solution, so the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach the rituals of God of the land.'" In other words, the king of Assyria is trying to solve a problem. He's brought people and placed them in Samaria. They're not keeping the ways of God. It's creating a problem. And of course, when you think about it, here they come from all over the different areas. And they're polluting the land with their idolatry. And then verse 28, "One of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." So here you have a people mixed with whatever inhabitants of the Jews that were left over in this land. And now we have a priest who is teaching them to fear the Lord. But there's a however. And this sets up for an understanding of who these people are. "However, every nation continued to make God of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt." Even though there was a priest of God who came down to this land to teach the people to fear God, they do not give up their idolatry. The influence that they have had in their other nations is now influencing this region close to Judah. Time passes. By the time Jesus appears on the scene, we have a group of people known as Samaritans who have respect for the Pentateuch, 5 books of Moses. They're somewhat a religious people. Obviously, they have problems, but they still claim a Jewish heritage somewhat. But they're a mixed bunch. And it's quite interesting that Jesus encounters Samaritans, particularly in this case in John 4, a woman. And she makes this statement, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You see, the Jews disdain the Samaritans. The Jews did not find any joy in having any association with Samaritans. They wrote them off as half-breeds, idolaters, blasphemers, and even called them dogs. In other words, they were not people that they, the Jews, were going to associate with. It's interesting, we read in some of the writings about this situation, that they were saying things like this: "He who eats the bread of a Samaritan is as he who eats swine's flesh." They're an abomination in their minds. Rabbis taught that no Samaritan shall be made a proselyte. They have no share in the resurrection of the dead. In other words, discount them, they're nothing. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus was called a Samaritan in contempt, because the Jews held the Samaritans in contempt. In John 8, verse 48, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Look at the equation. They said to Jesus, "You have a demon," and they also called him a Samaritan. That was in their mind saying, "You are as low as you can go." Because they did not associate, did not want to associate. They had their nose in the air and would not even look down upon a Samaritan. They were too low. They were considered traitors, outcasts, half-breeds, renegades, heathen, and sinners. People unworthy to have any association with. Then you might be thinking, what does that have to do with me? Folks, have you ever encountered someone who's visited us? And when you get to talking to them, they feel like all Christians look down upon them. They feel like maybe they're traitors because maybe once they attended, but no longer. They feel like maybe they're considered outcasts, unfit to be among those who claim to be people of God because they know they're sinners. It happens. Folks that maybe once grew up here as a child, walked away, and now it's hard for them to think about being among those who are the faithful children of God. Why? Because they feel like they're being looked down upon. But you know what the great thing is? We got folks in this congregation, and it's a whole bunch of you, that care about lost souls, don't you? That's why you're greeting people and being friendly to anybody who walks in that door. That's why they're welcomed as honored guests, because you're not like the Jews with the Samaritans. Of course, we understand that we don't condone sin and a life of sin, but we also understand the importance of teaching the gospel to those who were lost. The Jews couldn't see that. In fact, you can just imagine what they would have been thinking about Philip, who comes down and preaches the gospel to these people. How dare he do such a thing? But that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus said, "Go into all the world," included the Samaritans, didn't it? They were the people who needed to hear the gospel. So Philip goes down there and he preaches Christ to them. And they heard Philip, and that's the exciting part of these people. You see, they weren't polluted in a way, because they weren't polluted by the traditions that had encompassed the Jews of Jerusalem and Judah. They were not bound by the same traditions that they had created by all these rabbinical writings. They pretty much were left with the law of Moses. And so they did not have that particular influence. And so many of those people, in a sincere heart, were trying to really do what God wanted them to do. And they had a faith in God. They believed that God existed. So Philip, he goes and he preaches Christ to them. And they heard him. Verse 12 reveals that they preached, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, what happens when the gospel is preached? Folks were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they believed. Clearly, verse 12, they believed Philip, and as he preached those things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, because they believed the things that Philip preached, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, they were baptized. And look at verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Isn't it exciting? Here we have Philip preaching and the multitudes are taking heed because they're hearing what Philip is preaching. And they take heed. And that word take heed is quite an interesting word. It's a word which means to give one's full attention to. It actually comes from the concept of a ship who is out in the ocean and it sets itself to go to harbor. And so it sets itself on a course. That is the heeding. They heeded the course. It's used that way in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. When one gives heed, he sets his ship on course and he makes a determination not to veer off course. And so these Samaritans, when they heard Philip preach, they believed it. And so they set their course. And where did that course lead them? To be baptized, right, Terry? You've seen it happen, haven't you? Christians all over the world, because of people who heard the gospel, they believed it and then they set their course and followed Jesus. And that, of course, leads right into baptism, to walk in that newness of life. Verse 12, both men and women believed Philip preaching. And that's significant. I believe if you'd left it up to the Jews, they'd just let the women sit outside. But no, the gospel went to the world, and that included both men and women. Both men and women heard the gospel preached, and they responded to it. Acts 5, verse 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. As I look at the church here this morning, it's exciting to see both men and women. When I think about all the work that we've been talking about that was done, and we thank so many for all your work, but all the work that was done by both men and women. Can you imagine guys in church without women? I'm not sure we'd get even 2/3 the work done. Because we got women who were baptized into Christ and dedicated themselves, set their course to serve Christ and set their course to heaven. And in doing so, they are willing to do whatever it takes, in whatever way they can serve in the role that God has set them in, to benefit the gospel and the church. And you think about it, in Acts 8, verse 3, Saul, well, he was still the persecutor. Saul, he made havoc of the church. And notice what it says. Entering every house and dragging off men and women. It wasn't just the men who were persecuted for their faith. It was women. Both men and women. Why? Because they're a part of that church. And notice what it says. Committing them to prison. When you think about how bad Saul was to the church, think about this. Where'd the children go? Both men and women were willing to give up whatever it took to serve Almighty God because they set their course. And these were multitudes, as the Scripture reveals in reference to the Samaritans, who heeded the things spoken by Philip and hearing, and then the Scripture says, seeing the miracles which he did. What a fabulous thing to happen, to be there to not only see the Samaritans responding to the gospel, but also to see the Samaritans as they were seeing the word confirmed by the miracles that followed. Verse 7 describes those miracles. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Wish we had time to go into the concept of unclean spirits, but I will tell you this. It is a reference to the reality that God set this up so that His word would be confirmed by those who were given the authority and the power to cast those things out in the first century. The word and those who spoke were proven by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that were performed. So much so that in verse 9, there was, Scripture says, a certain man named or called Simon. And notice the interesting history of this man. He previously had practiced sorcery. He used illusion, magical arts, to astonish the people of Samaria. People of Samaria, because he was claiming to be someone great. And so therefore, they looked at him and they were astonished at what he did, saying, "This man is a great power of God." He was using these magical arts, illusion, to show these people the sorcery that he was a great power of God. And they heeded him. They set their course listening to him. But unfortunately, that ship was not destined to the right destination. And thankfully, Philip preached the truth to them. And they heard the truth and they reset their course the right direction. But they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries. And those Scripture says for a long time. It tells us a lot about the fact that they were spiritually minor people somewhat, but unfortunately they were taken in by this sorcerer. But then, verse 13, Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. You see the power of the gospel? Here was a man who made himself out to be a great one. He hears the gospel, he believes, and he's baptized. Now, he had a few things yet to follow to be straightened out, and they dealt with that. But it's fascinating, this one who had used these miracles himself believed and was baptized. And notice what verse 13 says. He continued with Philip and was amazed. What was he amazed by? He was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was an illusionist. He continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. It shows us that those miracles and those signs with the apostles and those who were given the ability to do such, like Philip, it shows us that what they did was far above anything a magician could do. Anything far above anything a sorcerer could do. They were real. What he was doing was not. And so even he is amazed. And then, as we look at this, verse in Acts 14, verse 3. We must understand as we walk away this morning the purpose of these signs and wonders clearly. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Just as Philip had preached to the Samaritans, these people are hearing the gospel. And look at what Scripture says. Who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, how? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. As a what? As a confirmation, as a witness of the fact that what they preached was true. That's why in John 20, verse 30 and 31, we read about the signs that Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which John declares, which were not written in this book, but these are written. In other words, the things that John wrote were written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. When God gave us this word and it was completed, we can read of those confirmation signs and miracles that prove to those people of Samaria what is truth. We can now be confirmed in the fact that we can read of those miracles and know that what we have is the truth. That's why you see Bibles with dust crying out, read me, because contained in this book is God's Word that can change lives just like it changed the lives of those Samaritans. And what a change it was. It is interesting, in verse 7, you read about those miracles, in verse 8, and there was great joy, Scripture says, in that city. Multitudes saw a city where there was great joy. And of course, you think about it, if I had a child there that was sick, or if I had a family member that was struggling with their health, and all of a sudden now they're healed, that would bring great joy, wouldn't it? We can rejoice in that if they could. But there was something greater to rejoice about. Let's go back to verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They set their course because of the word preached. Then look at verse 8 again. In reflecting upon that verse, and there was great joy in that city. It's interesting, later on, and we'll talk about that later, you read about the Ethiopian who went on his way rejoicing. It's hard for me not to have tears flow in my eyes when I hear someone's baptized. Terry showed me just, Brother McMaster showed me about the baptisms in Central America. And tears come to my eyes. When someone here is baptized, tears come to my eye. I'm sorry, it just happens. Because I realize what has happened. That person has been plucked from the fires of hell, so to speak. They have set their course a new direction. You see, there's too many people in our world that they have their course heading to destruction. You know, years ago they used to believe that the earth was flat and folks were going to sail off the end of it to their destruction. Folks that heed the preaching of the gospel changed their direction. They're not headed to destruction any longer. And here we read about a city where there was great joy. There has to be. Why? Because these multitudes of Samaritans heard and set their course. Think about this as we conclude. Those who the Jews had wrote off and said, "You're unworthy. We don't even want you to be a proselyte. We want no association with you." Those who the Jews considered unworthy, God considered worthy. And they became worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. And they were willing to, in their obedience, heed the preaching of Philip and be baptized. This morning, you can be a Samaritan. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? See, that's an interesting story because he took the time to do what the religious people, the Jews, wouldn't do. And Jesus gives us that information. Well, I want you to know this morning, you can be a Good Samaritan. You can take heed just like they did to the preaching of the gospel. And if you know that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins like those in Acts chapter 2 were, and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you, like the Samaritans, can be baptized this morning. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have remission of sins. And you can live with a new course, taking heed and set that course to heaven. So where's your ship sailing? Why not this morning be a good Samaritan? As we stand and sing, if we can help you in any way spiritually, why not make that known as we stand and sing?